Nehemiah chapter number 8. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1. If you're not familiar with the life and story of Nehemiah, Nehemiah was a civil engineer. He was a man that God used. He himself was not a preacher, per se, or a prophet, per se. He was just a layman who knew how to do things, and God put his hand on Nehemiah, and God did something very special through the life of Nehemiah. Now, one of the things that God used Nehemiah to do was to rebuild walls that were around Jerusalem, specifically the wall around the city. And it was a significant undertaking and task because the walls were, before Nehemiah came, in great ruin. It was as a result of other nations coming in and fighting against the people of Israel, and the people of Israel were not doing well. The Bible says about the walls around Jerusalem, they were pushed over, the gates were burned with fire, the people were in reproach. This is what Nehemiah had to work with, and God used Nehemiah to do something very special in rebuilding the walls. However, what we're about to read in chapter number 8 is more about what took place after the walls were built, because there was a very special service that happened that grabs my attention as a preacher. And I want to share with you what we see here. We're going to read from verse 1 all the way down to verse number 9. And so if you're able to stay standing for that length of time and you're physically able, would you stand with me, please? We'll show our public respect for the scriptures. And look at Nehemiah chapter number 8, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says this, "And all the people," this is all the people in Jerusalem, "all the people gathered themselves together as one man in the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra," he was the scribe, "to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel." Now, I'm going to stop just for a moment. Let me tell you a tendency that most people have, and that is anytime a preacher reads more than two verses, the brain begins to wander and we don't stay engaged in what is being read. Now, this is a story. This is a historical account, and anytime you read something that's a historical account, it helps tremendously if you will put yourself in the story. To the degree that you can see the sights, smell the smells, be aware of the surroundings. So what I've just read for you from verse number 1 is that the people of Jerusalem were gathered together in front of the gate. It was called the Water Gate. And that there were somebody else, there was Ezra and some other people, and they brought the law of God out to read it to the people. Verse number 2 says that Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, and the congregation was made up both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, that is, children that were old enough to get it, upon the first day of the seventh month. And Ezra read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until the midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood. Now, when you hear pulpit, think platform. That's what it's talking about. Which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood, and then there's a group of men mentioned at the end of, all the way through the rest of verse number 4. Verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people on that platform. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, "Amen, amen," with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua and Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Achab, Shabbatai, Adijah, Messiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peleah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book and the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, that is, he's the governor, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites, the ones upon the platform that taught the people, said unto all the people, hey, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Okay, friends, what we just read in Nehemiah chapter 8 is a service where God moved in a significant way, where something special happened. And that's what I'm going to ask God to do right now as we look at this passage and learn what we can from it. Father, I love you. I thank you for the privilege of our being able to gather together tonight. thank you for the nation in which we live, where we do have the freedom to be able to meet without fear of governmental interruptions. I pray, dear God, that you would allow us to be able to continue to enjoy the freedoms that we have enjoyed. And now, Lord, I pray that this service tonight would not be in any way wasted, but that the ears of the people would be attentive unto the book of the law. And may there please be a service as what took place in Nehemiah chapter number 8. I pray that our hearts would be tender as theirs were, that we would be responsive as the people in Jerusalem were on that day. Father, all is vain unless your Spirit comes down and moves. And so we come humbly and in faith, based upon the promises of your word, that as we have sought you, as we have drawn nigh to you, so you will draw nigh to us. Now please honor your word in this time that we have together. In Jesus' name I ask it of you, my Father. Amen. Thank you for standing. Please be seated. As an evangelist, I have the privilege of traveling around the United States and preaching in revival meetings, or more accurately, meetings where we're seeking God for revival. And there's almost never a service in which I'm privileged to preach where either privately before the service or else publicly during the service where I don't ask God, as I did just a moment ago, to do something special in the services in which I'm privileged to speak. Now, the reason for that is because I have no desire, none. We have no desire to travel around to different churches in order to get enough money to travel to the next church, to get enough money to travel to the next church. That's not at all what we're interested in. That wouldn't be service to God, and it would be robbing the people of God, and that's not what we want to do. In our ministry that God has called us to, it is our deepest desire and our passion to see God stir in the hearts of people, to have an awakening, to get back to the things of God. Revival is a return to Bible way of living so that God can then give us his grace to do and experience everything he wants us to do and to experience. In other words, revival is when God gives to us what we need as a result of our getting back to God's way of living. And when I stand and preach, it has been my heart's desire, it has been my prayer before God, that God would stir in the hearts of people. And there's a need for it. Okay, folks, look, this has been mentioned in so many words several times in the last 2 days, just since I've been here, so I'm assuming it's been mentioned other times as well. Here's the deal. Every day of our lives, we are touched by the stuff that is temporal. That is, the things that just happen right now. A car payment, a house payment, insurance, work, family, things that are fine and good, but they only last for so long. But if truly we are convinced that this world is not our home and we are just passing through, what it means is that we have to purposefully stay awake and aware of the fact that we are not to live just for what is here and now. But that is not easy to do when every day we are touched with what is here and now. And the truth of the matter is that some of the things that we are touched with on a daily basis also have impact on the things that are eternal. So that it's not as if I can become a monk and separate myself from everything and go out into hiding and that's what is pleasing to God. No, the things that I am involved in on a regular basis and those things which touch me have not just a temporal purpose, but also an eternal purpose, so that the point is, I am to live my life with the constant awareness that everything that is surrounding me, I need to think of it in light of eternity. Well, that is something that we need help with because that is not our flesh natural tendency. Our natural tendency is just here and now and just living for what's next. What's tomorrow? Let me make it through. When's the next payment due? Let me get it. When is it that I need to talk to that person? I got to make it past that point. There has to be a purposeful direction in staying aware of eternal things. Okay, so that's one of the reasons why we have revival meetings. That's one of the reasons why we gather together and separate ourselves a little bit from the things that we are touched with on a regular basis. It's so that we can come together and have our minds and our purposes renewed towards that which is eternal. And to think of our lives and the things that touch our lives in light of eternity. And that is exactly what happened in Nehemiah chapter number 8. Here you had a service for a group of people who had so long just been trying to stay alive, and they did not know God. They had lost sight of the God of eternity, and they have a service here in Nehemiah chapter 8 where God comes down and stirs in the hearts of people. Okay, now as an evangelist, as a preacher, what took place in Nehemiah chapter number 8 is exactly what I would love to see. Hey, let me ask you a question, and you don't need to respond verbally, but do respond on the inside. Wouldn't it be great if the kind of service that took place in Nehemiah chapter 8, wouldn't it be great if that's what happened at South Knollwood all the time? I mean, where God moved in a significant way. Where there was just, it just happened consistently to the point where it was expected that God was going to do something special. So that you just knew that if you could get somebody who did not know the Lord Jesus Christ just to come to the service, that you knew they would be so convinced of the power of God to save them from their sins, to change their lives, to pull them out of addictions, to give them a new life. You just knew if they came to a service, God was going to move and God was going to convince them. Wouldn't it be great to just live with expectancy in that? Or you just knew that if you could just get that person that's walked away from God, that's not living for the Lord anymore the way that they used to, you just knew if you could get them to come, that their heart would be reunited with the God that saved them, and they would have a desire again, a fire that got lit on the inside of them to get back with God. And your grandchild, if you could just get them to come, or your niece or your nephew, if you could just get them to come, or your neighbor who says they trusted Christ, but they're not living for the Lord, if you could just get them to come, you knew God would speak to them. You knew the power of God was going to be in the services. I mean, honestly, wouldn't it be great if that was consistently just how things went? I would love for every service in which I'm privileged to preach to see exactly what took place in Nehemiah chapter number 8. Now, in the story that we read, or the historical account, rather, of what we read, basically, we read about the service where they built a pulpit, a platform, and they had this service. And God moved, and God stirred, and God opened the eyes, and God changed some hearts, and God brought some people who were away from Him back to Himself. So as an evangelist, I look at that and I go, okay. Why? Why did Nehemiah 8 happen? Because if there is something that I can emulate so that I could expect to see Nehemiah 8 take place in today's time, then that's what I want to do. Now, the question then becomes, was Nehemiah 8 as a result of some things that were done by the humans, or was Nehemiah 8 as a result of just what God did? That is, was God in His sovereignty just pleased in this moment to just like a lightning strike say, I'm going to move now, and that's what He does? Or were there some things that were prepared in order for Nehemiah 8 to take place? Well, let me just say this. Stay with me, please. There's a little bit of teaching at the beginning of this because it's important. It is true that God is the sovereign of revival. It is God that must change hearts. It is God that opens the eyes of people to their need of Jesus Christ. It is God that stirs in the hearts of young men and young ladies to be called to his purposes. It is God that must do that in the hearts of man. However, consistently, Old and New Testament, God says and shows, illustrates, demonstrates that God does respond to our preparation. That is, that there are things that we can do to invite God to do just exactly that. And so I looked at Nehemiah chapter 8 and I thought to myself, that's what I want to see. Let me look and see if this, if it's obvious. And I don't want, honestly, okay, look at me. I don't want to just be able to preach a message for the sake of preaching a message. That is, I have no desire just to sermonize. It doesn't do anybody any good. So I wanted to look and honestly see, is this something, is there a way we can follow? Is there something we can do? And here's what became very evident to me. I just want to share with you several things that took place in order to provide the atmosphere for this service to take place. Look down at verse number 8. Here are the things that were necessary for Nehemiah 8 to take place. Verse 8 says this. So they, that is the Levites that were up on the platform, and Nehemiah and Ezra, so they read in the book and the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them, the people, to understand the reading. Okay, look up here, would you please? If I were to read that verse to you, verse number 8, and I were to ask you to tell me what that verse is a definition of, what would you say? Think just for a second. If we were playing Jeopardy, and I was giving you the answer, and you were to say what that word is a definition, let me read it again, and don't look, just listen. And then you tell me what this sounds like to you. Verse 8 says, so they read in the book and the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. What word does that sound like to you? Okay, what is preaching? Thank you, Pastor. That's it, preaching. Honestly, I don't know how you can define it any differently. They read in the book and the law of God distinctly. In other words, they read the Bible so that the people could understand it. And then they give the sense. They explain what the Bible has to say. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because I think probably most everybody in this auditorium is already in agreement with it. But there are a couple of important things for me to nail with this that we need to know, okay? You cannot have Nehemiah 8 services outside of the preaching of the Bible. That is, it is God's word that God uses to change lives. And it has been God's choice. Listen, please. It has been God's choice to use the preaching, the explaining of the scriptures to reach the hearts of people. And you can't help people outside of the Bible. It is true that you can look to things like psychology and learn certain things about the way people's minds work. But friends, you will never have Nehemiah 8 services outside of the preaching of the Word of God. You can build a crowd other ways. Have the right kind of music. Have the coolest look. Offer programs that nobody else does, come up with some quippy way to invite people, and you can build a crowd, and you can even have emotionalism in a service so that people are rising and then going down, and they leave feeling like they have really seen something special. But I will tell you that you cannot and will not have Nehemiah 8 services. You will never see God move in the hearts of men outside of the preaching of the Word of God. It's a necessity. Now, the reason why I think it's important for me to say that, even though I think probably most already believe that, a couple reasons. Number one, as a reminder to those of us who have the privilege to stand and declare the Word of God, that we do just exactly that. That we say what God has to say. Preaching has two parts. It has to be delivered, and it is God's Word and what He intends for it to say that makes the difference. Not what I would like it to say, but what God says. The other half of this is, preaching not only involves the declaration of what God has to say, But preaching always involves listeners hearing the word of God. Okay, now would you look up here, please, and listen to me? Listening has more to do with just my ears being in the same room as the person is speaking. It has to do with a heart that is open and receptive to what is being spoken. And there is a need for people who would say, amen, Brother Tim, amen. We want to see Nehemiah 8 services. And yet our ears and our attentiveness is not toward the Word of God what it ought to be. In a very practical way, how much attention do you give to the preaching of the Word of God? I'm not talking about so much tonight or even this week, though this is part of it, but I just mean on a regular basis. Here's what I mean. If I were the devil, no comments. If I were the devil, let me tell you what I would do. Knowing the power of the Word of God and that God has chosen to use preaching, I would, if I were the devil, I would do everything I could to either make it so people could not hear or would not hear, or if they did hear, to immediately get their minds on something else besides the Word of God and besides what they just heard preached, in order to eliminate the seed of the Word of God being able to get into good soil. I mean, honestly, if I were the devil, I would be willing to start a league if I needed to, in order to eliminate people from hearing. Here's what I'm suggesting to you. And please don't be upset. And please hear this and know it's said with kindness. It is silly for me to say, I want to see Nehemiah 8 services. I know that involves the preaching of the Word of God. And then, by my own choice, to stay up all hours of the night and into the morning on Saturday into Sunday and expect that I'm going to be able to be a receiver of the Word of God. I mean, when it's your choice to do it. Or, please, again, Don't be upset and understand what it is that I'm saying. Or the instant service is over, to have my mind immediately grabbed to a team that I'm connected to. Okay, listen to me. I'm not saying that it's wrong for you to watch football. What I'm saying is, if we want to see Nehemiah 8 services, we have to give ears and hearts to the preaching of the Word of God. Right. And that is not something that happens in 40 minutes. Right. It is something that is given and is received and is considered. It is something that if we want to see God work, there are going to be some decisions that I'm going to make because of the importance. Again, please don't walk out of here with a pharisaical new rule in your life of thou shalt not. That is not what I'm saying. Do you understand? Are you hearing me? Because that's not the point. The point is, do you want to see Nehemiah 8 services? Okay. Well, the Word of God was preached and the people responded to it because they heard it and they listen to it. The second reason why I mention this at all is because there's a group of young people in here that at some point may move away from Topeka, Kansas. And if you move away from Topeka, Kansas, at some point you're going to choose what church to go to. And for you young people, listen to me. Listen, don't go to a church where the preaching of the Word of God is not the preeminent part of the service. Because you may be able to enjoy all of the events and enjoy the smoke on the stage or the lights or the type of music or whatever. But I will tell you, you don't have Nehemiah 8 services where God moves outside of the giving of the Word of God and the receiving of it. So that's just why I'm mentioning it to you tonight. So you want to have Nehemiah 8 services? Man, I do. I want to see God work in a special way. What I know is, according to the scriptures, you got to have the preaching of the Word of God. Hey, in order to have Nehemiah 8 services, you got to go through Nehemiah chapter number 1. Would you mind turning back there with me real quickly? In Nehemiah chapter 1, it's where we begin to see what God did through Nehemiah. Now, let me tell you this about him. Just again, in case you're not familiar with this man, Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a slave to a king by the name of Artaxerxes. And as a slave, his responsibilities were that he was the cupbearer of the king. In other words, he brought the food and drink to the king, probably a taste tester, like check it for poison kind of deal. And also, if tradition is correct, he would have been a confidant of the king. So he would have been an advisor to the king. And he only worked in the king's winter palace, a place called Shushan. So that's where we find Nehemiah in Nehemiah chapter 1. And Nehemiah has a couple of visitors come. He has a friend and then a couple brothers that come and see him from Jerusalem. And verse number 2 says, Hanani, Nehemiah is speaking, Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them, verse 2, concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. Okay, stop for a second. He's saying, in essence, hey guys, how are things back home? Verse 3, and they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down. The gates thereof are burned with fire. Okay, stop and look up here again, would you please? So are things back in Jerusalem good or bad? Which? Okay, they're terrible. Things are awful. To the place that when Nehemiah hears this, let me tell you what Nehemiah hears. He does not just hear about the walls and the gates. What he knows from that information is that the people back in Israel are not doing what God wants them to do, because God had made them a promise that if they would follow him, he would protect them, he would give them what they needed, they would not be reproached, they would have everything that they needed. So Nehemiah hears about what's going on back home, and instantaneously he knows they're not following God. And so Nehemiah gets burdened about this. And in verse number 4, look at what Nehemiah's response is. In verse 4, it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive, God, and thine eyes open, dear God, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee day and night. And he continues to pray for the children of Israel and confesses his sins and his father's house's sins. And he comes to God and begs God to do something on behalf of the people back in Jerusalem. Okay, so this is so instructive to us. Look, I think it's dangerous. Oh, you have to be careful. Anytime you take a story in the Bible like this and spiritualize a certain part of it, here's what I mean. When Nehemiah hears that the people back in Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, has walls pushed over and gates burned with fire, that's exactly what the Bible says. That was the issue. Okay, but I can't help but hear that and think to myself, if that is not a description of the people that surround us, I don't know what is. Lives that are an absolute wreck. Families that are being torn and ripped apart. Men and women whose hearts are broken, and they've sought every way to try and fill the void that only God can fill. And there are people whose lives are a mess, and they're on drugs or on alcohol, or they're invested in their job, or they're living just for the here and now. And they may even put on the front that everything is fine, but in the few quiet moments of their life when they consider eternity, their hearts begin to rend, and their lives are gates that are burned with fire and walls that are pushed over, and they are in reproach. They need help. And Nehemiah hears about Jerusalem being in this state, and his instantaneous response is to fall down on his face before God and to come to God and say to God, dear God in heaven, we need help. And Nehemiah prays, now listen to this, for 6 months, Nehemiah prays. 6 months, he begs God and he takes time and he fasts. And he comes before God and he says, "Dear God, help us, please. We have sinned. We need your help. Dear God, please. My niece, my nephew, my grandchild, my friend, my neighbor, my coworker, they're in trouble. They need you and they don't even know that they need you. And they hate you right now, God. But God, please, you can do what nobody else can do. Please help us." And I will tell you, friend, listen to me. Nehemiah 8 never happens unless Nehemiah 1 takes place first. Okay, now please hear me. Don't think to yourself, "Well, this is just something I would expect an evangelist to preach on in the matter of revival. Let's talk about prayer a little bit." Listen, please hear this. I want to see God work. I want to see his hand stir in the hearts of people. I have people that I'm praying that they will get saved. And I will tell you, if you want to see Nehemiah 8 services take place at South Knollwood, if you want to see Nehemiah 8 services take place at the churches that you're about to be involved in the planting or you're involved in ministry way, I will tell you, it does not happen. Nehemiah 8 services never take place until there are some people who are willing to go through Nehemiah chapter number 1. Now, please hear me, and I say this sympathetically. It is easy in hearing this to go, we should pray about that. Yes, we should. And to pray and say, "Dear God, could you please do something?" But then after we pray about it for a day or 2 days or a week or 2 weeks, just to leave it off. Well, somebody says, "But Tim, isn't it a lack of faith to pray about something and then to pray about it again and again and again? I mean, if you really believe God, shouldn't you just pray about it once and then expect it to happen?" Okay, here's the deal. You want to look up this way, please? There are a lot of things about prayer that I cannot explain to you. Why does a God who knows everything want me to ask him about something he already knows about? I could render some guesses, but here's what I know. When God's people come together and begin to ask God to do things that only God can do, he hears and it pleases him to answer. Amen. So that I may not be able to answer every one of your questions as to why or how it works, here's what I'm telling you. Nehemiah 8 happens because Nehemiah 1 did. And unashamedly tonight, I'm asking God to put his hand, his finger on the heart of many in this room who will commit themselves to being Nehemiah 1 Christians on behalf of this ministry and the ministries connected to it. Where you will commit to, on a regular basis, asking God to do what only God can do, and at times separating yourself from stuff you could be involved in to give yourself to the begging of God to do what only God can do. Now, what takes place after Nehemiah chapter number 1 is this. God hears. If you want to have Nehemiah 8 services, you got to have the preaching of the Word of God. You want to have Nehemiah 8 services, you got to go through Nehemiah 1. And then lastly, if you want to have Nehemiah 8 services, you got to go through Nehemiah chapters 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. No worries, because you can summarize all of those chapters in one four-letter word that begins with W and ends with K. Anybody want to take a guess? Hey, well done, class. Well done. Okay, so that's exactly right. That's exactly what it takes. Okay, I love this. Stay with me. I love this. Nehemiah prays for 6 months. God hears. Nehemiah is fulfilling his responsibilities to Artaxerxes in his winter palace. He's bringing him the food and drink. He's his confidant. And the king says to Nehemiah, you can read about it sometime. The king says to Nehemiah, "Nehemiah, you look sad. What's going on?" Okay, quick time out. If the guy who checks your food for poison looks sad, you want to know the reason why. So I understand the question. Nehemiah, you don't look good. What's going on? And Nehemiah says to the king, look, back home, the gates are burned with fire. The walls are pushed over in Jerusalem. That's why I'm sad. And I love this. Listen to this. And so the king says to his slave, what do you want? Amen. And Nehemiah says, I need time off. I need a letter of safe passage, and I need some wood to rebuild the gates back home. And the king says, you got it. Take off. Okay. Sometimes I think we think to ourselves, oh, man, you know, we can't get into the public school system like we used to. I just don't know if we can really see God do what he used to do. Oh, man, we hear about these men who God used, and there was great awakenings. Oh, man, if we only lived in those good, godly days, you know, when you were killed for disagreeing with the church, those good, godly, man, if we only lived then God could really do something. Oh, if we lived in the good old days of the 60s when everybody loved God, then and only then could we really... I'm being facetious for a point. The point is, listen, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and as rivers of water, he moveth it whithersoever he will. God can still open up doors that no man can shut. This is the God that we serve. This is the God that was the God of Nehemiah, and this God is my God. And he can still do great things, and God can still open up doors. Nehemiah goes to Jerusalem. He rides around the city. He sees what needs to be done. The next day, he gathers all the men, and he says, let me tell you about what we're going to do. And then they work. I mean work. And you say, Brother Tim, I know what you're getting at. You're talking about laboring in prayer. No. Talking about laboring in labor. I mean rock on top of rock, mixing mortar.
That's what they did.
Okay, let me ask you a question. Did anybody oppose their work? Was there any opposition? Do you remember, all you Bible students out here, do you remember the names of the two men that were predominantly the ones who opposed the work of the building of the wall? Do you remember their names? Okay, Sanballat and Tobiah. Doesn't it sound like you need organ music? Womp, womp, wah. Sanballat and Tobiah. These are the guys. And at first they come to Nehemiah and they say, Nehemiah, let us help. And Nehemiah says, I'm sorry, you're not a part of this. You can't. And so they said, well, if you're not going to let us help, then. And they made threats. They mocked. They tried to get inside and mess up things from the end. They did everything they could to hinder the work that Nehemiah was doing. And you want to know what Nehemiah did? Nehemiah hired a couple of lawyers and he sued the pants off those guys. No, it's not what he did. Okay, now sincerely, this is very instructive. Nehemiah wore a sword on his side so that if he had to fight, he was ready to fight. But Nehemiah said, God, do you see these guys? They're causing problems, and I have a work that you've called me to. Would you please take care of them so that I can go do the work? Okay, the instructiveness of that is, look, don't get caught up in auxiliary things to the work that God calls us to do. That is, when we begin to beg God to do something special because we need to see God work, we need to see the people whose lives are a mess come to God, and God begins to open up doors for us to be able to do this, don't get caught up. Don't get caught up in those who may oppose us and fall in love with the battle against that. That is, remember the reason for what you're doing. For what it's worth, there were a couple of people who were within the group that caused issue. The Bible calls them noblemen. Nehemiah said these are some noblemen who didn't put their necks to the work. God remembered them. And basically, he let God take care of that because Nehemiah was focused on the work that needed to be done. Okay, now listen to me. Here's what I'm convinced of. If a group of you will commit yourselves and stay faithful to beginning to ask God to do what only God can do, God is going to open up doors of opportunity, as he already has, he will continue to. And then involved in those doors of opportunity will be opportunity to work. So here's the encouragement, is be ready to be a part of it. In fact, let me do this. Let me give four very practical things. I'm going to use the word work as an acrostic, W-O-R-K, in this work. W, watch out for weariness. As God opens up the door of opportunity, W, watch out for weariness. And the Bible says, don't be weary in well-doing, in due season you'll reap if you faint not. Okay, so then how do you work and not grow weary in it? Well, let me tell you one of the greatest ways. Are you ready? The way to work without being weary is to work together. Finish this statement for me if you can. Many hands make... you had a mother too. Okay, so this is what my mom would always say to us boys anytime she wanted us to help clean the house or do the dishes. Okay, hey, I'm setting a timer for 10 minutes. Everybody's cleaning. Everybody's cleaning. If all of us clean for 10 minutes, we can knock out all the cleaning that needs to happen. Hey, boys, many hands make light work. Everybody come get involved. Okay, you know, the same thing is true when it comes to working a work that has a spiritual impact. Get on the rope and pull. Amen. Jump in. Amen. Be a part of what's going on. When you say, I am, I come to services. Please hear me. I'm glad that you are here. Right. Right. I'm thrilled that you're here. That's really not the end game. This is just something that's supposed to help us to get to the end game. Jump in. Watch out for weariness by getting involved. Oh, overlook the faults of others. Overlook the faults of others. Now, when I talk about faults, I'm not talking about sins. I'm talking about personality differences, strengths and weaknesses. Okay, now this is not arrogance. How many of you know that you have strengths, things that you're good at? It's not arrogant to say that. Okay. How many of you know that the person beside you has weaknesses? Yeah, that's more fun, isn't it? Okay. I can think of a few right now. Let me tell you. All right. All of us have abilities. All of us have strengths and weaknesses. The point is, sometimes those strengths and weaknesses can cause there to be friction in the midst of a work that causes a work to cease when it should not, or it's not as effective as it should be. Because I think to myself, I would never do it that way. That is not the way to do this. Oh, I just can't work with somebody that does it. And a good work does not happen, or doesn't happen as effectively, because of strengths or weaknesses of another person. They're just too gruff. They're just too nice. They're too organized. They're not organized enough. I just can't operate. And sometimes that can stop us. Listen, that can stop us from being involved in the work that needs to be done. And I will tell you that the eternal purpose of the work is more valuable than that. W, watch out for weariness. O, overlook the faults of others. R, remember the reason. Remember the reason. Remember why we're doing the work in the first place. Remember the reason why Nehemiah built the walls. He was not a man who loved walls and gates. He was a man who knew that the people of God had to have a place where they could gather together, hear the word of God, and get back to God. And so it necessitated building this wall. Okay, look. The work is not the work. The work is just the avenue for us to be able to be involved in the eternal work. Remember the reason. Sometimes people fall so in love with their personal job that they forget the reason. I mean, in ministry, they fall so in love with their personal job, they forget the reason for it. Man, we could keep this building clean if it weren't for all these grubby kids that run around everywhere, and the rows would stay straight if people would just stay out of them. Seriously. Okay. Now, I'm picking on something that's very obvious, but the point is, the reason for the rows are for the people that sit in it, seating in them, and the reason for the carpet is for the little kids that walk on it because of the soles. In other words, remember the reason for which you're doing what you're doing. And then lastly, so W, watch out for weariness. O, overlook the faults of others. R, remember the reason. K, never quit. In Tennessee, they don't even laugh. It's like, oh, all right, never. never. K-N-E-V-E-R. It works for knife. Why not never? Never quit. Quit. K-W-I-T. All right. The point is, stay invested and involved. Okay, so the teenage section over here in the back. Somebody says, Brother Tim, I can't do what I used to do. Young parents, I can't do everything I'd even like to do. Men working their jobs. I just can't do all that would be. Here's the deal. Yeah, our abilities and how we can work may adjust. They have to sometimes. We don't have the strength we used to have. But the point is, what I can do, I invest. Amen. You give God what you have, and it is enough. Now, the easiest application in the world, so much so that I don't even know if I should use it, but I'm going to and then suffer the consequences later. Look, tomorrow from 11 to 2, we're going to go out and from 11 to 1, we're going to go out and we're going to invest in inviting people to a church plant that's about to take place in Kansas City. That's work. It is. But it has an eternal purpose. You say, Brother Tim, I can't. I would like to. I can't walk. Okay, all right, God knows that. But you can be involved in it still. We need the power of God. Duncan Campbell was an evangelist that God used to see a significant revival on an island just west of Scotland. Duncan Campbell was invited by the pastor of a church on this island to come and preach. The pastor invited Duncan Campbell to come because there were two ladies that were housebound, 84 and 82, sisters, one blind, the other bent over with rheumatoid arthritis, who made of their house a sanctuary and begged God for revival because the church was dead. And the 84-year-old sister became convinced that God was going to do something special and that he was supposed to use Duncan Campbell, the evangelist. So she said to the pastor, you need to invite him. He invited him. Duncan Campbell said, I can't come. I have another preaching engagement that's important. I'm sorry. I can't come. And the lady, when she heard that, said, that's not going to be the case. God is going to make him come. Go ahead and print up bills inviting people to come and get the church house ready. He's coming. And for years, these two sisters had been praying. Duncan Campbell was getting ready to stand and address a large group of very important people. And God had been working in his heart and working in his heart. And he turns to the moderator of the meeting and he says, I'm sorry, you'll have to excuse me. I have a different appointment. Goes over, gets on a boat, comes over to the island where a mailman meets him and says, we've been waiting for you. The meeting's set up. And he said, what meeting? He said, the mailman said, you have time for tea before the meeting starts. God moved in a powerful way and saved people not only on that island but on islands surrounding. Because of Duncan Campbell? Well, it was the preaching of the Word of God. Because of the ladies? Yeah, you got to go through Nehemiah chapter number 1. Because people were invited and there were handbills passed out? Well, yeah, there's work involved in it. The answer is, it's because God did it. But the practical side of it is that all of these things were a part of it. Do you want to see Nehemiah 8 services take place? You got to have the preaching of the Word of God. May our hearts and our ears be open. You got to go through Nehemiah 1. And you got to go through Nehemiah 2 through 7. And may God hear the prayers of his people. And wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee? And Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I ask you, please, to fully convince us so that we can, by faith, expect that which you have laid out. Help us, dear God, not in the first moment that we feel resistance towards the work to give up. Help us each to invest what we can and how we can, energy, effort, strength, to lay aside the cares of this world for purposes that are eternal and to see the world that is around us and the things we're involved in through eternal eyes. Dear God, help us, please. Help us, please, to be fully convinced of the importance of asking you to do what only you can do. And Lord, help us to invest in the work that needs to be done. Please, in Jesus' name, amen.